Well, anyway, now give my so much. Thank you so much, for being here. Thanks so much for coming on time, each and every one of you. It's our church is really gluing together, and I just love being here each morning. I love coming to church every Sunday morning, praying with my brothers. If you have a chance, please come and pray with us. It's so moving. Just to gather together and pray earnestly with authenticity. This is not just a fake prayer. And so I'm just really appreciative. And so that's why we're going through a series on the forgiven life. That's our church, the forgiven life, which is the loving life, and that we continue the work of Jesus Christ and the church here in forgiven life. As we talked about the past 2 weeks, the value of the church, that is how Jesus and the apostles do ministry, can be summarized in four words: the acts of the forgiven life, which is authenticity, compassion, teamwork, and simplicity. That's what we're about. That's how we do things. And that's why, you know, we got Brother Keith is here, Brother Mark. We got different people do different things. Brother Chandy do bless. It's not about one person. It's about us coming together, working together, ministering together. That's the acts of forgiven life: authenticity, compassion, teamwork, and simplicity. The mission of the church, as we looked at last week, what Jesus and the apostles do in ministry can summarize in one statement with three actions. Say it with me: love God, love one another, share this love to the world. That is what we're about. That is what Jesus is about. That's what the apostle was about. That's what we're about. One statement, three actions: love God, love one another, and share this love to the world. Let's be clear, brother and sister. The mission of the church is about love. The goal of us gathering together and being here is love. The end result that we want to get to is love. The Christian faith is about love. And if we do not love, I'm talking about an authentic love, we miss what the forgiven life is all about. Summarized in one word: love. I mean, listen to some of the exhortation in the Bible concerning love in the New Covenant. I mean, just listen to this. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, Paul writes, "Let all that you do be done in love." That is, all that you do be done in love. Why, Paul? Well, because he penned three chapters earlier, he penned these words, because love never ends. Why do we let all things be done in love? Because love never ends. For as prophecy, they will pass away. For as tongues, they will cease. For as knowledge, it will pass away. And a few verses later, Paul summarizes this whole thought with these words: so now faith, hope, and love remain or abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Love will abide, love will remain, love is the greatest. Let all things that we do be done in love. Look again, Paul penned another one, writing a letter to Colossians in chapter 3, verse 14. Paul wrote this: and above all these virtues that he just listed previously to verse 14, that is, above compassion, above kindness, above humility, above meekness, above patience, above forgiveness, put on love. Above all these things, the end result is put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. If we want harmony in forgiven life, if we want harmony in this church, what do? We put on love. If we want unity within this church, what do? We put on love. We want God's blessing upon this church, what do? We put on love. If we want to reach out to the lost, to the hurting, to the blind, to the lame, what do? We put on love. If there's dissension in the church, if there is dissension in our marriage, if there's bickering and blaming, why is that? Let me put it more bluntly: because we did not put on love. Right? We, above all things, put on love. The greatest virtue that we strive toward is love. above all things, Paul say, put on love. And it's not only Paul's word. Peter agrees with Paul in the exact same thing. Look at Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Peter writes this, above all. I can't see what to Paul, right? Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. That is a progressive present. I mean, keep on loving. Love right now and keep on loving. Don't stop loving one another, Peter says. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Let me read a little more. I love this next verse right here. For those who want to be teachers, for those who want to be pastors or evangelists, for those who want to be an influence within the church, you need to memorize 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. This is for you and for me. Matter of fact, if you're a husband and a father, you need to memorize this. If you're a parent, you need to memorize this verse. Paul writes to his young protege on how to build the church. Put this on paper. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5 says this, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. That is, authenticity and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The goal of our instruction is an authentic love. If you're a teacher teaching children, the goal of what you're trying to do is to teach them to love. If you're a parent teaching your kids how to navigate through this life, the goal of your instruction is love from pure heart, is an authentic love. It is not a hypocritical love, but an authentic love. It is love that springs from a pure heart. And what is the difference between authentic love and a hypocritical love? Does anyone know? Well, let me tell you. Instead of waiting to get to the body of the message, let me tell you what is the difference between authentic love and hypocritical love, between a love that's from a pure heart and love that is not. So, spoiler alert, this is authentic love. That I am doing good things for you to benefit you. That's authentic love. That I'm doing things for you for your good. That is love from a pure heart. What is hypocritical love? Hypocritical love is this, that I'm doing things for you, that I'm doing good things for you to benefit me. See, that I'm doing things so that I can get something out of it. That's hypocritical love, or maybe that's too strong a word. That's naturalistic love. That's love of the world. That's love that we are innately born with. I do things for you as long as I get something out of it. But the God kind of love, the authentic love, the love from a pure heart says, I do things for you, for your good, so that you may benefit, that you may grow, that you may be built up. And matter of fact, I may get nothing out of it. That's the kind of love that I want in my life. That's the kind of love that I want in forgiven life. And that's the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated. And the apostles demonstrate. Because what happens when you do this naturalistic love, this hypocritical love? What happens? What happens in the church if we have that kind of naturalistic love? The minute that I do things for you and I don't get anything out of it, I check out. Right? I'm gone. The minute I do things for you and I get no reward, or I get no recognition, or you're not giving thing back to me, I stop doing it. The minute I do things, I start looking around like, hey, how come I'm the only one who's doing this and no one else is doing? I'm out of here. That's naturalistic love. That's not what Jesus does. That's not what the apostle does. But authentic love says, you know what? I'm going to do it. And even though I get nothing out of it, I'm still going to do it. I want to do it. Even though I look around, no one else is going to join me, I'm still going to do it. Why? Because I've been doing it for your good. I'm doing it because God tells me to do it. I'm doing it from a pure, authentic love for you. I love that. Authentic love, the God kind of love, is me keep on doing good things for you at my expense and not yours. The Apostle Paul wrote that. I'm studying through 2 Corinthians personal life. The Apostle Paul wrote that in 2 Corinthians. I'm doing things and I don't even rip you off. I rob other churches just to bless you. I get nothing from you. I don't want anything from you. That's my boast in life, that I can offer to you my service for free. Forgive me for this wrong, he's sarcastically speaking. Forgive me for this wrong to give you things. But that's a genuine love. I'm doing it at my expense, not yours, to build you up. I love that. I just love that. Let me read one more verse in ways of introduction about the goal and the mission of our church is to love. I mean, this is what we're about. It's another verse that I absolutely treasure, that I memorize, and you should. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul penned this word. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Isn't that beautiful? That's amazing. It doesn't matter if you're Jews or a Gentile. That doesn't mean anything. What only matters is our faith working through love. And if I may take some literary license and add a few more thoughts here, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. What matters is faith working through love. It doesn't matter if you are young or old. What matters is our faith working through love. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a parishioner. What matters is our faith working through love. And it doesn't matter if you're male or female or any other contrast you want to throw in. What matters is faith working through love. And if I add one more thing, it doesn't matter if you even have faith. That doesn't count. What matters is that faith must be working through love. You gotta have both, or else it doesn't count. Faith is not alone. The faith must be done through love. And that is the mission of Forgiven Life. That is the mission of Christ and the church. And that is why our mission is summarized in that one statement. Say it with me one more time. It is to love God, love one another, and share this love to the world. Love is our goal. I gotta love him. I gotta love you. Or may I rephrase another way? It's not I got to. I want to love him. I want to love you. And I want to share this love to the world. That is it. So we talk a lot about love. Well, that sounds nice, Pastor. Love. Yeah, I love that. You know? But what is love? What is the biblical definition of love? See, a lot of people, we use love so much in this world. I love ice cream. I love my dog. I love my cat. I love my house. I love my, car. You know, I love my church. We use love so often that I think sometimes we don't know what is the biblical definition of love. We use the word love when we really mean like. Like is a preference, right? Love is something much more deeper than like. What is the biblical definition of love? A good place to find this biblical definition is found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43-48. So you got your Bible ready to open to that chapter, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43-48. It is such a beautiful, beautiful definition of love, a biblical love. Jump down to the very last verse, verse 48. One of the most misunderstood and misquoted verse. Matthew 5, verse 48. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So often misquoted. Quoted many times, but so often misunderstood. Jesus here is not talking about us being perfect, being perfect in terms of being perfection, where we are perfect without sin. That's not Jesus' point. Jesus' point is not telling us to be perfect by which we commit no sin, have no sin, and perfectly walk in righteousness. That is not what Jesus' point is. Yes, sure, we strive day by day to be righteous. And we strive constantly to reach that perfection of being righteous. But we would never reach the perfection on this side of the earth, on this side of heaven. One day we will when Jesus returns. But this verse is not talking about being perfect in terms of being sinless. What is Jesus talking about here in this verse? Look at verse 48 again. He says, you, therefore, must be perfect. The word therefore means he's concluding a thought. What is his thought here in Matthew chapter 5? Well, it goes right back to verse 43, where he's spent this whole time talking about what? He's talking about love. Starting verse 43, right? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And he concluded this section about the statement of being perfect. Perfect in what? Perfect in love. That is the perfection he's talking about. Be, another word for perfect is complete. Be complete in love. Not partial in love, but complete in love. You know what partial love is? Partial love is this. Partial love is that I love you because you love me. That's partial love. That's the world love. I love you as long as you love me. I love you as long as I get something out from you. But I don't want to love my enemy because I get nothing from him. You know, forget my enemy. Forget about it. But perfect love, complete love, Jesus said, is where I love you and also love my enemies. I love you and I love the one who I get nothing from. That's perfect love. That is complete love. And that's what Jesus is talking about right here. Perfect love is our love as our Father. We love as our Father loves, which is perfect love. Looking back at verse 43 to 45, it tells us how we can have this complete love, this perfect love. Look at verse 43. You heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. See, an incomplete love, as I mentioned, is a love in whom I love, in whom I find lovable. I love in whom I is easy to love. But an incomplete love is a love, but a complete love is a love that I love you, that you don't love me back. That is a complete love. In other words, if you only love those who love you and only love those who you know you feel comfortable around, that is not a supernatural love. That's not the love that Jesus is talking about. That is a naturalistic love. See, we naturally love those who love us, right? We naturally greet those who wants to greet us. Isn't that what he says right there? You know, look at verse 46. If you love those who love you, what rewards do you have? Everyone does that. Do not even the tax collector do the same? And the tax collector is the worst of all sinners, right? Do not even the sinners do that, love those who love them? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You therefore must be complete in your love as your Father is complete in your love. The God kind of love is to love those who does not love you back. Ouch. It's painful. Let me give you four thoughts about this God kind of love. This perfect love. The first point is this. That the God kind of love is indiscriminate. The God kind of love is indiscriminate. The God kind of love does not discriminate between those who love me and those who don't love me. The God kind of love loves everybody. Whoever walks through that door, I'm going to love. Whether, even though they don't look like me, act like me, talk like me, I'm going to love. Whoever walks through the door, I'm going to love. Even though that person hates me, I'm going to love. It's indiscriminate love. That's what Jesus does. That's what the apostle does. And that's what he asks us to do too. The God kind of love does not select who I love and who I would not love. The God kind of love values everybody. Now, I was talking to a friend of mine one day over coffee. I was sitting there talking about coffee, and he was talking about how he was talking about all his woes in raising his kids. You know what I'm talking about? Those of you who have kids, there's certain woes in raising your kids, right? And how he did what he did this for his kids, he did that for his kids, he sacrificed this for his kids, he sacrificed that for his kids. And then he told me it's such hard work loving his kid because he sacrificed so much. And then he said, told me, but you know what, Lom? I would do anything for my kids. I sat there listening to him, nodding, smiling. Yeah, that's good. He's just celebrating with his love for his kids. You know, that's what we do, right? We celebrate each other's joy. And you know, I see the smile on his face as he's telling me the story of all the things he did and sometimes the frustration that he feels. And then he told me something that was very pedantic, that I heard so often that I don't agree with. He said, "Lam, God gives us children so that we can learn of his sacrificial love, because there's nothing that we wouldn't do for our children. God gave us children so that we can learn of God's sacrificial love." Well, I hear that a lot. And that statement that God gives us children, you know, being a Bible teacher, I couldn't remain silent. I had to step in. And not to diminish parents who raise your kids. I mean, I know you sacrifice a lot to raise your kids. I know that. And I've seen parents do that. You know, driving here, driving there, doing all things for their kids. But as a Bible teacher, I had to just step in and carefully correct that kind of thought. No. God doesn't really give us children to show us his sacrificial love. See, because our children is an extension of who we are. We love our children because our children love us back. We love our children because we invest in our children. We love our children because they are a part of us. You know who God gives to us for us to demonstrate his sacrificial love? Do you guys know who? Huh? Yeah. Who does God give us to us here and now for us to learn of his sacrificial love? The church. Read the Bible. It is the church. Why? Because, you know, some of you guys are not very loving. You know, not very loving, but I'm going to love you anyway. Some of you guys might not even like me, but you know what? I'm going to love you anyway. See, that's sacrificial love. Yeah, I have a willing, you know, I'm sick and tired, you know, but I'm going to wake up and I'm going to cook for my kids. I love them. But I'm sick and I'm tired and waking up to cook for my brothers and sisters who are sick. That takes a lot more. I clean the house because I like my house clean for my kids, everything. But to clean my house, invite my brother and sister over and to do things for them, knowing that maybe I get nothing out from them. They might not show up. That's sacrificial love. You understand what I'm talking about? That's a God kind of love. That's sacrificial love. That is a love that is indiscriminate. I don't care who you are. I'm going to love you anyway. I don't care if I get anything out of it. I'm going to love you anyway, and I'm going to keep on loving you. I'm going to keep on giving to you. The church is what God gives us to help us to learn and practice that God kind of love, that perfect love that he's talking about. The God kind of love is counterintuitive. It shifts our service from self to service. It shifts our love from self to service. See, the natural love is selfish. What I get out of this, the God kind of love is about service. What do you get out of this? What do you get out of this? Perfect love is in constant battle because we constantly fight over our natural instinct and our natural behavior. I'm telling you, I constantly fight over that. There's sometimes I got to confess, I got to be authentic. There's sometimes I'm doing things, I'm like, why am I doing this, man? I get nothing out of this. Have you ever found yourself ever saying that? No, really, have you ever found yourself saying that? Why am I doing this? I get nothing out of this. I don't want to do this anymore. Until I stepped back and said, I'm doing this because I love him. One of the greatest Old Testament story about love is the book of Ruth. Right? The book of Ruth. And every time I read the book of Ruth, I get a little bit misty. I don't cry. I get misty. It's the greatest story of love. But don't get me wrong. When you read the book of Ruth, it's not about Boaz's love for Ruth. It's not about Ruth's love for Boaz. You don't get that. If you read how much Boaz loved Ruth and how much Ruth loved Boaz, you're misreading that book. It is a book about love, but you know what the love is about? It's about Boaz's love for God and Ruth's love for God. the scenes open in this field. And there you see Boaz, a rich landowner, standing in his field. And there outside gleaning in the field is Ruth and a whole bunch of people. And the question we ask ourselves, and I ask myself, is why is Boaz, this rich landowner who has all this servant, standing in his field? You know why he's standing in his field? Because he's looking. See, because in the Old Covenant, in Deuteronomy, it says that when you glean and you drop a little wheat on the floor, that wheat no longer belongs to you. It belongs to the poor of the land. See, Boaz knew that that's where the poor people would gather, walking behind his, you know, servant who are gleaning the wheat and the barley. Because right behind his servant are all these poor people picking up those things from the ground. And he knew that's where the poor people were. See, because Boaz loved God. And Deuteronomy 15 says, God loves the poor. Boaz is out there trying to look out to see who is the poor among them that he could bless. And his eyes scan across the field of all these poor people, and he noticed one person in particular, Ruth. His eyes focus in on Ruth. And you know why his eyes focus in on Ruth? It's not because she's pretty. We don't read anything about her being pretty. We read that she was wearing black mourning clothes. A widow. The Bible said in Deuteronomy that God loves the widow. God loves the poor. God loves the widow. And so Boaz turned to his servant and said, who is that the poor widow girl? And the servant said, oh, that's Ruth, a Moabite, an alien. Deuteronomy said, God loves the alien. God loves the poor. God loves the widow. God loves the alien. And so Boaz, loving God, wanted to bless Ruth. It's a book about love. Love for God. And as you love God, guess what you want to do? You want to bless and get nothing in return. Because Boaz got nothing in return. I bless the poor. And I know this is done through love, because I'm not going to get anything out of this woman. But there lies in this woman everything that God loves. That's the God kind of love. That's the perfect love. And that's the love that God wants us to have. It is indiscriminate. It doesn't judge anyone. It just wants to give. Second point. The God kind of love is doing good to others, even to the one whom we do not like. That's the God kind of love. The God kind of love is not saying, I love you, although we want to hear it, but the God kind of love demonstrates itself in doing good. It's in doing good. Matthew 5, verse 40, chapter 5, verse 4 says, but I said to you, love your enemy and pray to those who persecute you. In a parallel passage in Luke chapter 6, Luke records records Jesus' full response. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 31. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. How? Verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Pray to those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer him the other also. To the one who takes away your cloak, do not hold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And for the one who takes away your goods, do not demand it back. And later on said, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. See, authentic love is about doing good and not just about talking good. Authentic love is knowing what good things to do to help others around them, to build them up. And when you and I say that, you know, next time when we say that we love you, we love someone, ask yourself this next question. What good are you doing to them? To build them up. Loving someone is serving them. It is service before self. It is deliberately making a choice to do something to help build another person up. It is a love service. Meeting people's needs so that they can be the best that they can be. And sometimes love service can be demonstrated in the smallest thing. The smallest thing. It is a deliberate decision. It is a deliberate act. I tell you, it's a hard kind of love. Wow. It's a hard kind of love. I remember one time I was in the church and you got to love everyone. I said, God gives the church for us to show this, demonstrate his God kind of love. And in this church, there's someone who just hate me. Like, I don't know why. You know, this person actually just hate me. And I know because when I went to this person and, you know, say hi to this person, greet this person gave me a nasty, nasty look. You know, they just hate me. And I kind of got a little bit upset. Why are you hating me? What did I do to you? I didn't do anything to you. But next week, I went to this person and tried to talk to this person, greet this person again. Person tried to avoid me. You know, didn't say it. Say hi to this person, didn't say hi back to me. Just avoid me. And would start getting on me. I would start getting a little bit angry. Matter of fact, I told myself, why am I doing this? Why do I even go and greet you? Just let it go. But then every time I do my devotion throughout the week, I'm just confronted. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if that person doesn't love me or even hate me. I still got to love that person. I still got to greet that person. I still got to try to reach out to that person. And you keep on doing week after week until you win them over. See, that's what love is. It's doing good to someone for that person's good and not for your own. You get nothing out of it. Let me go on to the third point real quickly. The third point is that the God kind of love expects nothing in return. I just mentioned that. And the fourth point is that the God kind of love is about making peace or peacemaking. Did you guys get that? If you truly love someone, you're there to make peace with that individual. How do I know that? Look at verse 44 and 45 of Matthew chapter 5. It says this, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you," verse 45, "so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Right before that, verse 9, Jesus just tells you who are the sons of the Father. Right, verse 9 of Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called sons of God." In other words, when you have this perfect kind of love, you are a peacemaker. You're reconciling relationship. The New Testament ministry in 2 Corinthians is the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciling us to God, reconciling one another to God. And if I may add, reconciling ourselves with each other. That's the God kind of love. Love, if we truly love, we want to be a peacemaker. That is, we want to reconcile any broken relationship. Isn't that hard? That's so hard to do, isn't it? But that's what we're about. And that's what Jesus is about. And that's what the apostles are about. And if we are to do this, if we are to fall in the footsteps of Jesus, we gotta love. And I love forgiven life because that's where we want to head. Right? And it's okay, the size of our church, because right here, we got to start learn to love each other. And when more people come in, we got to learn to love them too. Love indiscriminately. Love by doing good with good. Love by expecting nothing in return. And love by reconciling any broken relationship that we may have between them and God and us and them. Amen. That's love. So you tell someone you love them, are you doing these things? Are you doing these things? Or when going gets tough, you get going. That's not love, brothers and sisters. That's not love. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. And all we want to do is love you, Lord, and love one another. And we ask that you give us the strength, Lord God, to continue to love. Continue to love deeply, truly. Bring us together as one, Father. Unite us together as one. That we may help build each other up. Let us be like Boaz, Father, where we just stand still for a moment, look around and see whom we can bless, whom we can encourage. Let us, Lord God, just be that individual. without expecting any return, that we just give and give and continue to give, knowing that we please you and that we love you. Join us together as one, unite us together as one, and let us continue to keep on loving each other. These things we pray, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.